Let us turn in God's holy word to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we'll read verses 16 through the end. Our text will primarily come from the word self-control as the last fruit of the Spirit, but also what goes and follows that in verse 24 through 26. And we'll also like to read 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27 as well. But first, let us hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us from Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And then 1 Corinthians 9, 1 Corinthians 9:17-63 in your pew Bible, the very last verse on that page, verse 24, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or has self-control in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to the last fruit of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but it's certainly not the least. The other aspects of this fruit of the Spirit, we found many times direct us in our relationship with God and are clearly evident in God, or direct us to our relationships with others. But this last fruit of the Spirit is very personal. It's inward. It's like going through the Ten Commandments and checking the boxes, as it were, and thinking, you know, I'm not so bad, or when I compare myself to others, maybe I'm not as bad as others. And yet we recognize that all the commandments impact us. And even if we think that we can kind of check the boxes, as it were, to some degree, we come to the Tenth Commandment, as Paul did in Romans 7. And we find that we ought not to covet. And it wrought all kinds of stirrings in his soul. Concupiscence is the word for it. Because he knew that there is no one that can escape this commandment in their heart. And when we look at the fruit of the Spirit and we would analyze ourselves in ways of love, we have lots and lots of room to grow. And yet we can start to see some evidences of it. But I personally, after meditating on this for the past week, feel like Paul in Romans 7 as you come to this last fruit of the Spirit, self-control. It wreaks all sorts of havoc in my soul. Because who can say that we have self-control? And how far we fall short of this self-control. I'd like to look at this fruit of the Spirit, self-control, with really this phrase broken up into 3 points. An internal fruit of the Spirit through new management to produce genuine fruit. So first of all, then, an internal fruit of the Spirit. Self-control is indeed very internal and personal. And self-control is translated in other translations, such as the King James, as temperance. It's the same word that's used also in 1 Corinthians 9, which we use, and it's translated there also as temperance. And temperance is usually referred to as a moderation in eating and drinking, to be temperate. In our day, some people even understand this as to have a total abstinence from alcohol. And certainly you can understand that also from the fruit of the flesh, which is evident in drunkenness. And so we can understand why some translators would use this word in this context, that is temperance. And temperance is very simply a synonym or a similar word to self-control. And yet self-control is a little bit broader term, and it is also a much more familiar term in our day. How many times haven't we heard, even as children already, you need to learn self-control. You need to learn how to control yourself. And what we mean by that is you need to do things in moderation. You need to be able to control your actions. You need to be able to control your thoughts. You need to be able to control your words. You need to exercise self-control. And this is what we say, we need to have moderation and control of ourselves. And indeed, this word is referring to moderation, not only in eating and drinking, but in all aspects of our life. We find in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that in those last days there will be marked by people who are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiven, slanderers, and they don't have any control, says Paul to Timothy. They have no self-control in any of these things. They certainly aren't lovers of God. They're simply lovers of themselves. Selfishness versus self-control is what he's getting at. It's interesting to recognize that the world also recognizes this need for self-control. You find that in the ads for diet plans and all the self-help books in order to be able to have a fulfilled life. 10 ways to do whatever you want to fill in the blank with. But the problem is their methods, it starts with self, and it's for self-promotion, and it's all about your selfish ambitions. And I'm not saying some of the practical tips that you'd find in these books couldn't even be beneficial, and certainly they can be. But the problem is, without an internal personal heart change, this kind of self-control will only lead you to another bondage. And this chapter in Galatians is all about liberty. The liberty of the children of God. The liberty to walk in the Holy Spirit. Not a bondage. We're no longer under law and legalism. But that's all that this kind of self-control promotion in our culture promotes. It's really a bondage as we try to work ourselves to a better me. But the only way we're going to have a better me is through an internal heart change. It's to be united to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we find Jesus speaking of in John 15. To be united to the vine, where we can receive all of the nourishment and the strength that comes from Christ. And that therefore our engrafted branches would therefore bear forth genuine fruit. It begins with this internal connection to the vine and the power of the Holy Spirit who is given by Christ as he transforms our minds and conforms us to the very image of Christ. And so therefore, Paul goes on right after self-control here to talk about those who are in Christ. Verse 24, those who are Christ, what have they done? They've crucified the flesh with all its passions and desires. And so he calls them not to be conceited or selfish or self-promoting or thinking that you can handle it all, but rather provoke one another. Do not be conceited and do not be provoking one another. Don't be divisive, and don't be envying one another, don't be covetous, but show some self-control. And it all is because of this heart internal issue. It comes from being united to Christ and receiving the power of his Spirit. Let me ask you, who's in control? Is it you? If it's you, you're going to fail. More than once. Can our flesh really control our flesh? Do we not believe that we are born in sin, depraved sinners? And our flesh is rotten, rotten to the core. I'm not talking that our bodies are simply to be abused and it's just rotten. We were created in the image of God. Never forget that. But by nature, we are rotten to the core. And our flesh cannot produce any fruit of itself other than rotten, deadly, poisonous fruit. I don't care how much determination you have in way of self-control, and how much willpower you think you have, you will fail. And you, in your boasting of all of your determination and your willpower, you are simply conceited and disillusioned. Because our flesh will not produce self-control. But thanks be to God, who unites us to Christ and grants us his Holy Spirit. And the self-control then, as an internal fruit, our flesh comes under new management. Our being becomes under new management. That's what we see secondly. Self-control comes through new management. We're under the management of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul is writing in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Because we're under new management. We're under the management of the Holy Spirit. You think about someone who's going to buy a business. And it's a restaurant. And this restaurant has been poorly run. Disgusting. The food is mediocre at best. The waitresses are rude and harsh. And the service is terrible. And this restaurant is now bankrupt. And you go and buy it. You go and buy this restaurant and you fix it up a little bit. You clean it up. It's spick and span. You hire a good chef. You train your waitresses to have good service. You hire some new ones. You put a new menu out there that's more appealing. And then you put a sign on the bottom of the window saying, under new management, as you open the doors. And people are going to expect something different, aren't they? They're going to expect to come in, and it's not going to be the same as what it was before. It's under new management. And they come in, and they taste of the food and the fruits, and they delight in it. They're encouraged by it. That's the same thing that happens for a Christian. When God works in our hearts and lives, we come under new management. We don't produce perfect fruit. I'm not saying that. But we do produce fruit that is desirable, that people look at, and they also want part of that. You see, as Christians, we have far more than the world. We don't have simply a mere determination, self-determination, self-willpower. No, we are owned by God. We are purchased through the blood of Christ. We surrender to His Lordship. We're filled with the Spirit. And as we come under new management, we then are being governed so that, as Augustine said, we might govern. We ought not to be conceited, thinking we could just manage just fine. No. We must not have this misplaced confidence, as it were, that we can master our own wills and passions because we fail again and again and again. But rather this confidence in God and His power as we surrender our self-confidence to the control and management of the Holy Spirit. Then we can say with Paul in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Isn't that what we find in the examples in Scripture? Look at Joshua. Joshua saw the same giants in the land of Canaan, the same walled cities. And it said, our God can deliver them unto us. And as they come to the brink of the Jordan, they're going to go into Canaan. He relies on the Lord's strength, who says to him, be strong and courageous, Joshua. I am with you, and I will give the victory. His reliance wasn't in himself and his great tactics. No, it was in God. Or David. David is, as everyone else sees Goliath over there, and it's like, who's going to go against Goliath? This guy's a giant. And he's mocking the God of Israel, and they're all trembling because of these Philistines. And David comes up and says, what are you trembling about? No, I will go and I will fight this giant, but not with all your armor and all of the self-confidence that you would want to give me through this mighty armor that you have for your soldiers, Saul. No, I will go with a sling and a few round stones. And he fells the Goliath. And the strength of the Lord. Think of the apostles. They're just a bunch of men, some of them fishermen, just plain old men. Didn't have much confidence when Jesus was arrested, did they? They were fleeing, even denying him. But when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, their tongues come alive. There's evidence of a new management, even in these weak disciples. They boldly proclaim the word of the Lord and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to come under new management. It comes under the management of faith and not works. Faith and not self-confidence. Trusting in God. A faith that our weakness is made perfect in the strength of God. But the Holy Spirit not only comes and gives us new management, but He gives us the tools of it. He gives us His Word. He gives us his commands, loving commands. Here's how you can maintain this wonderful relationship with me. Not grievous commands that bring us under judgment and condemnation, but out of love. He brings us the gospel promises that when we fail again and again, the gospel of reconciliation through Jesus Christ is always available. An assurance that he is always with us, that he will never leave us, he will never forsake us. We can be strong in the Lord because his word comes to us and his handbook is laid out. You remember that restaurant? One other thing they did was they created a new handbook. Not a handbook after their own desires, but a handbook that would make an enjoyable workplace, a service to its customers. And so the Word of God is this handbook. The Holy Spirit even equips us with human resources. He gives us an example. The best example in the whole world. The example of Jesus Christ, who denies himself. Even in Gethsemane, when the weight of God's wrath was being pressed upon him. And he prays that this cup would pass from him, if it be the will of his Father in heaven. But he says, not my will, but your will be done. Isn't that what we pray? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Even as Jesus taught us. As he comes before Pontius Pilate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Pilate asks him, who are you? Are you a king? You say that I am. He could have told him exactly who he was. God could have rained down his wrath upon Pontius Pilate and all the Jews, for that matter, who wanted to crucify him. But he doesn't. As he is nailed to the cross, and people are mocking him, even wagging their heads at him. If he be the Christ, let him come down from the cross. Then we will know, and then we will believe. He could have, but he denied himself. When Satan tempts him with all the kingdoms of this world, he denies himself in his humanity, knowing that it's through self-denial that he would come to this cross and inherit the kingdom that's been prepared for him and his people for all eternity. He's our chief example. And God's people are his examples. That's a cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11. But also today, he gives human resources. He gives his own people. And we can follow them in as far as they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives parents and teachers to instruct and direct. He gives office bearers to hold us accountable and guide us in life and to shepherd us spiritually. He gives even other mentors, including these mentors, to model Christ-likeness and self-control before us. Follow them in as far as they follow Christ. They won't be perfect. You see, when we come under this kind of new management, God is truly giving liberty to us. This new management isn't some kind of new bondage. No, it's rather a higher service, a delightful service, one that comes from this fruit of self-control. And there's no laws against these fruits, and certainly not self-control. The world sees Christianity and God's word and the gospel as repression, constraining them to live in a certain way so that they can't enjoy life as they want to, And they say, there's no liberty in that. We need to forsake religion. We need to do away with religion. Then we will have liberty. Liberty to do what we want. But I can sure assure you, if you look with a little more inspection at their lives and their fruit, you will see them often trapped in some of the most horrific, destructive lifestyles you can imagine. Because the reality is this. Under our old management, we're like a mosquito. We're like a mosquito that's attracted to light. And the problem is, God has set up a huge buzzer. You know what I'm talking about? Those buzzers that you put up in your patio. Those mosquitoes attracted to that light, and they fly right into it, and you hear the buzz, and you see it fall to the ground. That's where old management gets us. Straight into God's buzzer. And the problem is our flesh is so attracted to the things that lead to condemnation. We can't even help ourselves. And so we desperately need self-control under this new management. And we need that self-control in order to produce any genuine fruit, as we see thirdly. Self-control produces genuine fruit. As we are united to Christ, nourished by Him, strengthened by Him, given His Holy Spirit who dwells in us, given new management, then we will produce genuine fruit. It won't be that fruit that comes from fruit stapling. It won't be rotten fruit that's distasteful and poisonous. No, it will be genuine fruit. Genuine fruit. You see, in 1 Corinthians 9, which we read, that someone who comes under true discipleship, discipline, that's going to win the race. The one who's self-controlled, he's going to win the race. And he goes on to say how we do this to obtain a perishable, they do this to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it to obtain an imperishable crown. And so we discipline ourselves to bring ourselves into subjection. We have this new power in us as a Christian. But we have more than that. He also gives us traction. Let me explain. There was a illustration once of a billboard, and the billboard looked like a fist was coming right out at you. And all you see is the knuckles. It was evidence of and symbol of power, and coming down from each knuckle was what looked like four huge truck tires. Those truck tires that have deep treads that some of you young guys put on your trucks. And so you can go anywhere, because now you have traction. You not only have power, but you have traction. You can have all the power you want, but without good traction on a vehicle, you're only a liability. You need traction. And so for a Christian, we now have this power within us as a Christian. The Holy Spirit. But He also gives us traction. He gives us the means, as we saw under new management. But He also gives us the desire and the discipline to have this kind of traction. You see, power has to be controlled in order for it to be safe. And so this power needs to begin to influence our minds, take traction in our minds. You see, our minds are like a a greenhouse, you're starting those plants. Or maybe like your field, as you plant that corn down the rows and you get this hard rain. What happens? The ground gets hard, it's rock. And you wonder, are there plants going to ever come up out of that ground? A few weeks later, all of a sudden you see that crust of that ground just heaving up. All those plants are in a row there, especially soybeans. They'll just break through the toughest crust. They're planted close together and they'll just break up that crust. It takes a lot of power. This little seed with a tiny little, almost weightless sprout will just crumble that earth that's hard as a rock. There's power. And so are our minds. And that power in our minds, the power of our minds and our thoughts. You see, our thoughts are so powerful. And when we feed them and nourish them with whatever we're nourishing them with, they will have a power over us, over our whole being. And so really this distraction needs to first take root in our own minds. Isn't that what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10? That we need to bring every thought in our mind into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's what we're called to do. Our minds need to be held captive by Christ Jesus and His Word. We would have truth, true traction and power. And we would be feeding our minds, in other words, he's saying. Feeding our thoughts with His Word, with His truth. And with things that are fitting for God and His grace. Isn't that what we find in Philippians 4? In verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And fill your mind with these things." And as you come under this new management of the Holy Spirit and the power that that gives, our thoughts will become acceptable in the sight of God. As we guard our thoughts, the Spirit working in us and through His grace. I think of Proverbs 4, verse 23. He says, "Keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your mind with all diligence, because out of it springs forth the issues of life." We need self-control to do that. And our thoughts are being connected to our emotions. Because what we start to think about, we become so concerned about, and we just can't help ourselves. If we're thinking negative thoughts and bitter thoughts, it bursts out in anger. If it's all selfish covetousness and idolatry in our hearts, it'll lead to bitterness and self-pity. As these thoughts affect our emotions, they begin to affect even the very words of our mouth. There's a connection from our heart to our mouth, isn't there? Jesus says, "For out of the abundance of your heart," you could also add our thoughts and emotions, "the mouth speaks." And our words are powerful. Our thoughts are powerful, but God's word says our words are powerful as well. James, in James 3, says that no man can even tame his tongue. It's like that rudder on a ship, guiding the ship whichever way it would go. That little rudder has so much power. Or that little spark has so much power to start a forest fire. He says, by nature, our tongues are an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. They need to be crucified. Our passions need to be put to death so that our tongue can be controlled. No wonder the psalmist cries out, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep a watch over the door of my lips. Almost every chapter in Proverbs speaks of how to control the mouth or the tongue. Or the psalmist praying in Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Our words are powerful. And they come from thoughts of anger and bitterness. It lead to an out-of-control temper and outbursts of wrath and harshness. It needs to be bridled. Our words can be so divisive at times, not caring for one another, encouraging one another, but rather dividing or gossiping. You see, our words are like a savor of life unto life or death unto death. They have real implications. And they need to come under the control of the new management of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not just talking about our words and what we speak, but also in all of our communication. Whether it's that email that you're sending out or that text message, or interacting with Facebook posts, or whatever it would be. It's all communication. It needs to be controlled under this new management. But it's not only our thoughts and our words, but also even our actions. Our actions need to be controlled through discipline. That's what Paul's getting at in 1 Corinthians 9. We need to be bringing our bodies into subjection. Otherwise, he says, lest when we preach to others, I myself would become disqualified. We could preach something and have the power in preaching, but if we don't practice it, it takes all the power away. There's nothing more damaging to a congregation than a pastor who doesn't practice what he preaches. Or to parents who don't practice what they preach to their children. We need to learn self-discipline, self-control in all of our actions. The list of the things of the flesh begin with idolatry and so on, but also sexuality. Dear congregation, we need to practice self-control in our day, especially when it comes to sexuality. Think of pornography. And all of the vices and temptations of it, and the ease of access to it. And all of the images that flash by your eyes on a daily basis. I'm horrified by Facebook lately, even. Or all the social media platforms, Snapchat and whatever is all out there. All of these reels that just keep popping up. And you scroll through these reels and it's like, you need discipline, self-control. Maybe it means that you don't even have it. It's alluring you into sexual temptations. Having self-control in your dating relationships and premarital relations. To avoid premarital relations. Or extramarital relations, having self-control in your interaction with the opposite sex, even within church settings, family settings. Controlling our appetites.
food, alcohol, drug use. You fill in the blank. Having self-control in these things. In a society that's so prosperous. And our tables are so full. Having some self-control in our spending habits. Or our time management. How we use our time. Having self-control of ourselves and when we look at others and see needs. I think of Galatians 6, verse 1 through 10, where we looked at that already in other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit and how we're called to care for one another and show true love and hospitality and bear one another's burdens and the list goes on. Are we truly caring for each other? Or are we too conceited and self-centered and seeking all of our own self-gratifications that we don't care for those in this world who are less fortunate than us? I could go on and on, I'm sure, in how we could control ourselves. But I think you get the point of why your pastor looked at his own thoughts, his own words, and his own actions, and felt like Paul in Romans 7. The good that I know I should be doing, I don't find myself doing. And that which I know I shouldn't be doing, I do find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? That's not where I want to leave you today. That's not where God in His Word leaves us either. As Paul goes on, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. With the flesh, the law of sin. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Our boast is not in ourselves, and our love and our joy and our peace, our patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. No. Our boast is in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's in Him. And when we see evidences of this fruit in our lives, it's all to the praise of God and the power of His Spirit. My dear congregation, let us never forget that He's given this power to His people. And He's given them traction. And He's called us to serve Him by controlling ourselves by His grace. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him denied Himself. Endured the cross, suffered the shame, so that He may bring sons and daughters into glory with Him. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks for Your word. We also give thanks for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. For Lord, we have all sinned and come short of Your glory. But Lord, what liberty there is in the gospel. What liberty there is in walking in the Spirit. Oh, grant us grace to bear fruit to the honor and glory of your name. That your grace would be magnified and glorified in us and through our lives. Oh, be pleased to hear our prayer. And go with us in the week to come. For we pray it in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.